Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 12, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there you're saved and you're sealed. It shows the eternal security. And then you get to Ephesians 4:30. And that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So right there, you're saved and you're sealed. There's two verses. Try to give at least two verses because that's two witnesses of what you're saying there. Because everybody will give you one verse to show you something crazy. But you can give a couple verses right off the bat, and there's a lot more, but we're just going to be able to give them a couple at least. And then you get to, let's look at 1 Peter 1. I think it's like 3 through 5. Well, right there, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. So you're kept by the power of God. You're not kept in your power. Now, they'll do some mental gymnastics sometimes and say, well, God gives us the ability to keep the law, so we keep the law to get saved after that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're kept by the power of God. It doesn't say you're kept by keeping the law through the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. You're born again. That's what he's talking about here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, of Jesus Christ from the dead. So one of the most important doctrines and one of the most important things to understand in church age salvation is born again, being born again. You say, well, I'm saved. Oh, you're saved because I've been baptized. Well, that's not it. I got dunked down here. I got sprinkled down here. I got, joined this church, joined that church. I went on a missions trip to Haiti. I did this. I did that. I sold my rusty old Volkswagen and donated that to Toys for Tots, and, or whatever. They come up with all kinds of stuff. Say, but have you been born again? They're like Nicodemus. Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? No, you must be born again. That was born of the flesh of flesh. That was born of the spirit of spirit. And if they don't understand being born again, they really get confused on stuff. Because when you're born into the family of God and you're adopted into the family of God, you can't undo your birth. You can't undo your first one. You can't undo your second one. Christ just fixed you. But you don't undo it. You say, well, I was never born. Well, some people get saved and they act like they're never reborn. And the devil comes along and says, well, you can lose it. How do you lose a birth? You're always, you were born. That's just the way it is. So the second birth. Let's see here. Let's go to, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an eternal security verse. Because you don't give you temporary life, it gives you everlasting life, which is connected to the second birth. The first birth gives you everlasting damnation after the age of accountability. But the second birth gives you everlasting life. Well, how long is everlasting? I mean, come on now, brother. Yeah, right back to back. So you got to deny eternal and everlasting both to lose your salvation in your mind. But the devil messes people's heads. And that's why he gives us a Bible. And we're not dealing with people that just hate God. I mean, sometimes you are, but A lot of times you're just dealing with people that have been confused and deceived. And that some of them are saved. But they just think they lost it. Well, I used to be. I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard that. So you saved? You sure you go, well, I used to be. You used to be? You ever been born again? Well, I got saved once. Or I get saved all the time. I hope I make it. You don't get saved all the time. You get born once. You get born again once. You don't get born again and 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 born again. You probably need it, but we don't get it. But for eternity, you don't need it. Just get born again by trusting Jesus Christ, calling Jesus Christ. Okay, look at John chapter 10. And let's see what verses I want here. John chapter 10. I know we're familiar with a lot of these, but we talk about them in passing and don't really plug them into the real scenario a lot of times. Let's go 27 through 29. John chapter number 10, verse 27. Well, for our sake, remember first, before that, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to the house of Israel, and he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I know them. Remember, that's important, because remember, he tells some people, apart from me, I never knew you. They weren't his sheep. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It doesn't say they shall have eternal life until they mess up. It says they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And again, when you pluck a feather out of a chicken, you're not just knocking it off the surface, you're pulling it out of the hand. You become part of Christ's body. You're not like a pebble that he's, or a piece of sand or a piece of dust that he's holding in his hand waiting for the wind to blow it away. You're part of his hand. No man can pluck you out. You're in Christ. You become part of Christ. So these verses here show eternal security. No man can pluck me out. My sheep hear my voice and they shall never perish. Just simple English. But see, the devil don't want them to read these verses. The devil wants people to not see this stuff. He wants them to be, if they are blood-bought, born again, he wants them to be distraught all the time, wondering if they're going to make it to heaven, even though they're saved. He wants to steal your security, steal your feeling of security. He wants to steal your peace and joy of knowing that you're going to heaven. When Paul knew it, Peter knew it, John knew it, the Bible teaches it. You can read it all over the Bible. And just the basic verses that any 8-year-old kid that has a real Bible knows, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that's everlasting. And like Brother Scott said, the verse right before that says eternal life. And then right here we just read, they shall never perish. Never. Say, so, well, you goofy Baptists believe that once saved, always saved. So we, as goofy Baptists, we believe the Bible. And, you know, verse by verse, or scripture on scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing word of truth, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. We understand that the Bible shows in the church age you're saved and you're sealed and you'll never perish. Never perish. Not like that milk you get down at the Quick Trip when you can't make it to Walmart. Because that stuff perished before you bought it. But I'm talking about eternal. So I want to go over that today, and I'll try to make up a sheet that has these verses, maybe some more on there, and you can just put in the back of your Bible or whatever, and then when somebody comes along, pray about it, the Lord lines it up, and, you know, Christmas time, and you got that family member that wants to tell you, oh, you know, it's what you believe, and, you know, everybody believes something different. Well, look what the Bible says, Brother Robert. Well, they originally had the Dewey Reams version. I don't know what they're with now because I don't follow it that close. But they they do not have a Bible that comes from the Texas Receptus line. They come through the Alexandria Egypt line, and they come through Westcott and Hort, which Westcott and Hort were wicked, wicked men. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe hardly anything that's real, and they were into witchcraft and all kinds of crazy stuff. And they messed with the version that the Alexandrian manuscripts made them even worse than they were. But they've been messed with by Rome before they got to Westcott and Hort. You know, they found part of the manuscripts in a trash can in the Vatican, and they pulled them out. Wow, look what we found. Jerome's Latin Vulgate. You got all these different stuff that come down through Catholicism and then through Westcott and Hort. And Westcott and Hort are the ones that the Jehovah's Witnesses worship. Those guys, they just think they're the greatest thing on earth. He's higher than Jesus Christ to them, or Westcott and Hort are. So they don't have a Bible that comes through the right line. But there's enough in their Bible to show somebody how to get saved, the truth. It's not totally gone, but it's perverted. And they've got a lot of things messed up and mixed up, like trying to take the blood, the glory away from God, and mess with the blood of Jesus Christ, mess with the deity of Christ, and elevate the devil in those other Bibles. And I know it seems, it's like, oh, how could that be? But I'll tell you, that is true. It is true. It's just the way it is. Until probably 10, 15, 20 years ago, they were taught not to read a Bible. Do not read your Bible because it's up to the church to interpret it for you. Well, now they're kind of mixing and blending. Since nobody has a real Bible, they don't care anymore. So they're kind of getting into these small groups with these charismatics and with the prosperity groups. And that's what's dangerous about. You talk to people and they'll go, oh, yeah, we have small group time on Thursday. That means a bunch of people have no idea what the Bible says, get together and decide what they want it to say. They're not following a pastor. They're following whatever. That's like if you, let's say you ladies had a ladies meeting and you guys had all been saved three days. The longest person in there been saved 3 months. And you get together and go, well, that looks like that means that. Yeah, that's what it means. And then the preacher never preaches anything at church anyway, to tell you the truth, so you just believe what you believe. And then you got a whole church, a bunch of people that get together in small groups and they're not in unity. And that's what they're doing with the small group study. Instead of, we don't want to get together on Wednesday night as a church, so we just have small group studies at our homes. You know, maybe get 10, 15, 20 people at this house, 10, 15, 20 people at this house. And it's not really about Christ. It's about, what do you feel? You know, and that's what the Catholic Church is doing. They are going into these groups that have left the Bible, and they're blending everything together. They're setting up the one world religion. And probably the biggest tools the devil has used as far as religion goes is Roman Catholicism, which is Babylonian baloney from way back. It's all a combination of wicked stuff, heathen worship, and the prosperity movement and the charismatic movement. Those three things. And the charismatic movement is used because the devil is going to come and deceive people with all power and lying wonders. So he's got to set the stage by saying, well, all this stuff's happening already. And then you got a bunch of people out there that are pretending they can speak in tongues, or they've got a devil and they're actually doing something like that. And then when the devil actually shows up and starts doing these things, like the book of Joel talks about, I mean, they were applying to Joel to the church age anyway, they're not going to realize it's a tribulation thing. They're going to go, hey, this is the guy. This is the Lord. Because he's going to deceive them with power and lying wonders, deceive them with works, with mimicking what God did in the Old Testament. What he's done in the early church age. So yeah, the Roman Catholicism, the prosperity movement, the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement has been very much used of the devil to take people toward the Antichrist. The Roman Catholicism has always been the chief cornerstone of the Antichrist. And it's just, even before it was called Roman Catholicism, it was Babylonian worship. It wasn't anything to do with the Bible. So people that, probably some of them were even saved, they started bringing in this Babylonian junk and they started doing all this heathenistic, ritualistic, non-Christ things, and they blended that together and called it Roman Catholicism. And now the world calls Roman Catholicism Christianity. And if you if you read some of the comments on these this Israel war over there, some of the people are saying, well, I hate religion because this what religion, Christianity, is the reason all this stuff's always happened. Do your history and read about Christians always killing people. They're talking about the Catholics. They're not talking about true Christians. Paul and Peter and James, they didn't go around killing people. The popes did. The popes are political arms of Rome that fight wars and control things. And the rest of the world is just a big monopoly board for the pope. And that's what it has been for a long time. And that's where Satan has showed most of his power, through the seat in Rome, through the pope, for years and years and years and years and years. And his power of deception. But yeah, they said, don't read your Bible. Matter of fact, people were being killed in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s for not obeying that. And even when the Protestant churches came out, a lot of the Protestants still had so much Catholicism in them that they weren't reading their Bible. They just got saved. You know, and they had Bibles that were chained to pulpits and stuff like that, where you couldn't actually take a Bible. And the people that were killing people that had Bibles were wrong. That was wrong. Why would they do that? They don't want you knowing the truth. But see, the devil's got an easy job now because nobody wants to read it. You know, even saved people don't read their Bible anymore. So the devil doesn't have to like cut people's heads off for reading the Bible. He just gets them so busy with prosperity stuff that they don't read it. Well, you're getting into goddess worship and stuff. Diana, and you go back through the different names, but it always ends up back at Nimrod and Semiramis and all that mess, with Nimrod supposedly having a son that was born and all that junk. But which is him mimicking Christ. But that's where it ultimately all goes back to Nimrod worship, which is in Genesis chapter 11, I believe. But it's talking about Nimrod and being a mighty hunter. But that's where it all goes back there. And different names. All these, when you look at Greek mythology and all these gods, Zeus, Apollo, and all this stuff, you're looking at stuff that's connected to Nimrod and Semiramis, all that stuff, which is way before Christ was even walking on this earth. So see, which tells me, the devil understood Genesis chapter 3, and he understood God's seed was coming, and we know that too because he was trying to destroy that seed before Jesus Christ ever got here. Herod was killing all the babies along the coast, all the 12 tribes along the coast, and so he sets up this religious system. I've had people go, well, you know, the pagans believe in a supernatural born God before Jesus got here. So what? Genesis 3 was here before the pagans were. Amen. Genesis 3 predates paganism. So Genesis 3 is where God warns the devil that his head's going to be bruised forever, eternally. So we don't really have a problem with that's just kind of like the manuscript. Well, the oldest manuscripts say this. So what? You got old. Oh, I'm not going to go there. I was going to go someplace I'm not going to go. Anyway. If you've got, somebody wrote something down in 1400, and somebody wrote something down in 1600, and the one in 1400 was a lie, and the one in 1600 was the truth. That doesn't make the one in 1400 more true than the one in 1600. That's not a logical thought process. And when they say oldest and most reliable, they're like, well, they're saying is God couldn't have preserved his word, but the best we have is way back there. We got a piece of something from 600 A.D., that matches what the pagans believe. Whatever. But yeah, the whole Bible believing thing and then we get back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study the truth thyself, proven of God, a workman, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. It says a workman. It doesn't say a church. It doesn't say a religious system. It's talking about an individual. So individuals are supposed to study the Bible. And that's the one thing the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want you to read it. He doesn't want you to have a real one. If you've got a perverted one, it doesn't really bother him. But he doesn't want you to study it, so the perverted ones don't even say to study it. Of course, I don't think there'd be a lot of merit in studying a perverted one anyway, but this one says to study it. And this one has solid church age doctrine in it that glorifies the deity of Jesus Christ and honors the blood atonement, but the other ones don't. And they take away from that exactly. Anything else, sisters, do you have? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, yeah, there's a couple problems with that. One of them is, what are you getting out of it? And the second one is, what are you getting out of it? I mean, what's the devil saying through that if you can't understand it? You know, if you come in here and I'm talking in another language and God's not letting you hear it in your language, which is what tongues really is, what good's it going to do you, and how are you going to know I'm not talking about the devil instead of Christ? You know? And that's vain repetition. It's a ritual. It's a tradition of man, and God warns against that. And then you've got popes jumping on the bandwagon of science, falsely so-called. Well, we've got room for evolution and creation. We just blend them together. Well, and then you blend creation plumb out of it. So they've done that, and they blended creation plumb out of it. 60, 70 years ago, they could teach creation in school. You can't do that now. You can as a history theory in a history class, but in a sense of science or a sense of fact, you can't do it. There's too many people throw a fit about it. But, yeah, that's a bad deal. I think a lot of the Catholics still do that, but I think a lot of them have changed over to English. I haven't been to many other services. I'm usually here. But I was invited to go to the Mormon church next Sunday. I don't know if I'll go over there or not. Robert says he'll go. Yeah. I can't be good enough to turn into a god, so I'm not going to go over there. No, but pray for them. Pray for us, because I've been kind of messaging back and forth with some of these young guys, these elders. But I want to be a blessing and give them some scripture. So far, when they get stumped, they get another elder come in. And so now they're wanting to meet and talk three-on-one. First it was going to be two, and then three. And I said, well, it's probably just be me and King James on my side. That's kind of like, but the thing is, I don't think they believe the King James Bible. They use it, but I don't think they believe it. I mean, I think their Book of Mormon is superior in their opinion. So if there's really, unless they could admit that they believe that the King James is perfect and it is the right Bible, there's nothing you can do. Just pray and give them Bible verses. But it's a shame. It's a shame. But they're, what is in this world is not a shame anymore. Almost everything is. The whole world's a mess. And we got to worry about this place, because judgment must start in the house of God. We've got to make sure we're trying to study and be faithful to the Lord and not get so caught up in everybody else, but try to help by witnessing folks. So anyway, I'll try to get something written up, and we'll even go through, maybe I'll recruit Brother Scott, and we'll just do a role play of a witnessing event or two next week or two. Because I guarantee you, I promise you, if you witness to 20 people, you will see what we talk about. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. There's no way you can get through 20 people without hearing some of this stuff. Because it just happens all the time. And we're not that much different. And lost people aren't that much different. They just come up with the same stuff, sister. Yeah, well, but the other side of that is everything he believes comes from man. But they don't understand that. My wife argues with me. Sometimes I win. That's when I just go, yes, ma'am. No. Yeah, I know. It is. And it is a spiritual thing. And see, what we do is we get drawn into this mind versus mind battle, and there's no win on that. It's a spiritual thing. Because no matter what you know or how smart you are or how much faith you have, if you get into a mind battle, somebody's going to beat you in that battle. Because the devil's got people out there. It's just like this Mormon thing. I'm praying that if I do meet up with them, God will give me some wisdom. They're not going to convert me to Mormonism. But I don't want to, I'd like to be a blessing and a help to them where I at least have to think, because they don't think. They've been programmed. That's why I tell you, think. Read your own Bible. If I tell you, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall have everlasting life, pick up the Bible, see if I'm lying to you. I mean, I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Bible. I'm just put in a position where I'm supposed to teach you and encourage you to study. Amen? Because if you don't study and you believe it because I believe it, some other man's going to come along to believe something else, and you go, well, like your son-in-law you said it was? Well, that's just some man that taught us at church. That's just some man over here, so which man's right? The man Christ Jesus. So we go to the book. There has to be a final authority. If there's no final authority, it's insanity. And that's what I talked about the other day about discrimination. Discrimination, Peter Ruckman wrote a book years ago called Discrimination is the Key of Sanity. And it is. I'm not talking about, we use the word discrimination like, oh, down with the blacks, or down with the whites, or down with the Indians. But you have to discriminately look at things. And you have to judge things. Judge not. I mean, that hippie mentality, that's just goofy. Go to the coffee shop and have God come up and meet you and drink some latte with you. That's that hippie, yippie, goofy stuff that come from the 60s and 70s, and they've blended into religion. You know, judge not. Well, I got a Bible that says he that spiritual judges all things. So they'll get to the point where, well, you know, he thinks he's a billy goat, and he identifies as a he, them, she, it. So, we better be careful where I put them pronouns in order. But he identifies as this, that, or the other, so we don't judge. Really? Well, how about this? Would you let him babysit your kids? Right. We wouldn't do that. Oh, well, you do judge. Yeah. Oh, you do discriminate. You are prejudiced against he, it thing. Yeah. You know? So when the rubber meets the road, we do judge. We do judge. And, you know, we should judge ourselves. Judge yourself, you should not be judged. And keep everything under the blood. But that whole thing is just wicked, crazy. Judge not. Oh, I know we're not supposed to judge. Well, Joel Osteen's judging. He's judging whether you got money in your pocket or not. Well, judging if you give enough to him. Of course, he would tell you don't judge not. They'd probably boot you out if you don't give him your financial statement. Amen. Make sure you're giving 10.5%. You've got to go above and beyond to